Perhaps you would turn with me again, please, to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 3. Taking a little break from our look at the life of David, just for this morning. We trust to return to it next Lord's Day. But I want to draw your attention to the verses at the close of the chapter, and to verse 20 in particular. The apostle records for us, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Let's just bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for these precious words recorded for us and preserved by thy Holy Spirit, that we might read them, that we might meditate upon them, indeed that we might even preach upon them this day. Open the eyes of our understanding. Give us hearts receptive for the good seed of the gospel. May there be that sprouting up within us, that obedience unto life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we might put the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives, and that we might walk in faith humbly with him. Do help us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of prayer. And when we consider such a subject, we realize very quickly, in light of our text, that there are two things that we have a problem with prayer. First one being, we don't pray often enough. And secondly, we don't pray for enough. When we realize that we as Christians have received an invitation from Almighty God to come to him and to ask of him great and mighty things, how feeble, how insufficient our prayers really are. Someone has written these words that ought to be a pang to our conscience. "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." And this text is a reminder to us that we cannot ask too much when we pray. Now, we can ask for too much of the wrong thing, in that we seek to fulfill our own lusts. But there's no petition that we can bring to God that is glorifying to his name that can ever be considered as too much to ask of God. And here in Ephesians 3 in verse 20, the Apostle Paul uses every word of this verse to convey to us the vastness of God's ability. Now, this verse has sometimes been described as a pyramid of God's ability. We look at the verse, we find that God is. Then we see that God is able. And we find that God is able to do. And God is able to do exceedingly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Each phrase of this verse adds to the majesty and magnitude of God's ability and power. Handley Moole, the Bible commentator, said, "This is one of the great scriptures. Let us recall it. Let us ponder it. Let ourselves be uplifted by it. Then let us pray." And I want us to look at this verse this morning and be uplifted by the wonderful thought that we should never be afraid to ask of God, for God is able. We have a wonderful declaration of God's ability. Paul writes these words, "Now unto him that is able." And we could stop there. And we could ponder those few words, that God is able. A declaration of his amazing ability. Notice how Paul begins. He begins with the actuality of God, that he is him that is. He declares firstly for us that God exists. Unto him that is. The great I am. The ever eternal one. I love when the Bible simply declares the existence of God. We don't come to the scriptures to look for philosophical arguments for the existence of the Almighty. We don't come to the scriptures and find proofs that we might present to prove that God exists. The Bible simply states that he is. We're not given any arguments concerning the existence of God. There is simply the declaration that God is. According to research that has been carried out, it's reckoned that approximately 12% of adults do not believe in God. That's by their own testimony. 12%. Of course, the Bible tells us in Psalm 14, verse 1, that it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't want to appear to be rude, but I find it very interesting that God describes those who refuse to believe in him, those who say, no God for me, that he describes them as fools, as stupid, as those who are lacking in knowledge. Because quite the reverse is presented to us today. Those who believe in God are considered to be unenlightened and uneducated. A great atheist in his day, George Bernard Shaw, said, "There is not one single established religion that an intelligent, educated man can believe." The implication being that a person who is religious or believes in God is not intelligent or not highly educated. But the truth of the matter is that it's not the believer in God that lacks intelligence, but the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And Paul begins his argument, his lesson here, by simply stating that God is. I remember hearing the story of a teacher that shared with her small class of children that she was an atheist. And she asked her class, "How many of you are atheists?" Well, not really knowing what atheism was, but wanting to impress their teacher and be like her, their hands shot up into the air. All the hands of the children apart from one. We'll call her Lucy. Lucy didn't raise her hand. The teacher asked her, "Why did you not raise your hand like the rest of the class?" And she said, "Because I'm not an atheist." "Well, what are you then?" And she answered, "I am a Christian." how the laughter began. And she said, well, why are you a Christian? And she answered, well, my mother and father are Christians, and I've been brought up as a Christian. The teacher said, that's no reason to be a Christian. What if your mother and father had been morons? What would you be then? She said, probably an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The uneducated, the unenlightened one, the one whom the Spirit of God has not brought that wisdom concerning Christ. They're still in ignorance concerning God. But Paul simply says, God is. And having defined that God is, he says then that God is able. God is able. There are many wonderful portions of the scripture that we could turn to this morning, but I think of the words of Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for God. He is one who is able. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, we read that the Lord Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? Now unto him that is able. I think of the testimony of Abraham given to us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, that he being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able to perform. God had promised to him a son, even though he in old age and his wife barren for many years, God has promised him a son, and he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Here is the cornerstone of walking by faith in God. Here's the foundation upon which we approach God in prayer, knowing that as we come to him, that he is able. Here's where we anchor our faith. This is where our boldness and our approach to God's throne comes from. In that belief, that understanding, that not only that God is, but that he is able. Paul gives us this wonderful definition and description of God's amazing ability. And then he launches into that pyramid, that description of the ability of God. God is able to do. You can draw a little circle around that word in your Bible. It's only two letters. So insignificant by itself, but when you connect it to God, it describes the infinite nature of his power. God is able to do. And Paul describes this ability of God as being able to do as being exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What is it that Paul's saying about God's ability? That it goes beyond our own ability to comprehend. He uses two words to describe the ability of God. He uses the word exceeding. Exceeding. He's describing how God's ability is beyond measurement. Beyond and above, in a measure exceeding every other measure. He uses the word abundantly, which speaks of God's ability being fathomless. It speaks of something that can't be numbered. Of been above and beyond more than what was necessary. It's the picture there in Psalm 23 of the cup that overflows. When God gives, He gives without measure. He gives abundantly. He doesn't scrimp or save. He doesn't hold back. It's descriptive of a power that exceeds our comprehension. God's ability is so great that we cannot fathom it, nor plumb its depth. We can't measure it, nor count it. It is exceeding and abundant. When we put those two words together, exceeding abundantly, we get a compound definition that describes God's ability as being beyond all things. An ability of having more potential power. Immeasurable. Unfathomable. We'll never exhaust it. This ability is beyond our imagination or our comprehension. Not only is it beyond our comprehension, it's beyond our expectation. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and all that we think. We cannot ask for something that would be beyond the ability of God. Furthermore, we can't even think of anything that would be beyond God's ability to do. Now, I'm sure we can ask for some mighty big things of God. We can all think of amazing things that we would love to see God do, yet we cannot conceive or think or ask of something that would be incapable for the Lord to do. And what an encouragement that is to us when we come to pray. That ought to inspire us and strengthen our faith. It ought to cause us to run to the throne of grace with great petitions for God. We ought not to be afraid to bring our requests with us, for we cannot ask for anything that is beyond His ability. I think of the loved ones for whom we're praying. And I'm sure there's not a person here that's not praying for loved ones in their family that are outside of Christ. And to all intent and purpose, their hearts seem to be hard towards the things of God. They are unconcerned about the well-being of their soul. They don't seem to stop and consider the matters of eternity, of heaven and hell and judgment to come. And we think, is there no way to reach them? They're not too hard for God. There is no person too hard for God to save. We come unto one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So if we can imagine that they could be saved, we're not even stretching God's ability at all. I once read the story on the life of Dr. George Truett, who was a preacher. And he was preaching on the text that's found in the Gospels, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. And at the close of the service, an elderly lady approached him and asked if he really believed what he had preached. And he replied, "Yes, madam, I believe it because it's in the Bible." And she says, "But Dr. Truett, I mean, do you really believe it?" He says, "My dear lady, it's in the Bible. Of course I believe it." And she says, "That's good to hear. I've been looking for someone who believes this verse." And she went on to explain that she had a husband, 70 years of age, who wasn't a Christian. And she asked if he would join her in prayer, claiming the promise of the Bible from which he had preached, that the Lord would save her husband. He was taken a little aback. He began to question within himself, did I really believe that verse in the way this lady had asked? At which point a young man stepped up beside her. It was her nephew. He says, Aunt, I'll claim the promise with you. And the two of them, just at the front of the church, kneeled down and prayed, and like children talking to their father. And they talked to God about the salvation of her husband. And the two agreed upon earth, they claimed him for the Lord Jesus Christ. At the next service, Dr. Cruett looked down and saw the old woman and her nephew, and in between them sat her husband. God answered their prayer. God saved that man. Listen to our text. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This opens up wonderful realms of possibility. There's no person that God cannot save. They may be beyond our ability to reach them, but they're not beyond God's. They may be beyond our power to reach out, but they're not beyond God's reach. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. There are no limits to his power, no boundaries to his ability. Do not be afraid to ask God to save your loved ones. He saved the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul. He can save them. There has never been a person too hard for God to save. He's able to do exceeding abundant. You can also bring your problems to this promise. For not only is there no person too hard for God to save, there is no problem too hard for God to solve. Your problems might have you biting your fingernails down to the quick. Your problems may be giving you sleepless nights. But they don't disturb God, because he has never encountered a problem that is beyond his ability to solve. Bring your problems to God. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for us. And know that whatever we ask of him, if we're not even beginning to stretch his ability, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask for. No person too hard to save, no problem too hard to solve, no promise that God cannot keep, no prayer that he cannot answer. He is able. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to do it. Question is, do we believe? No problem we cannot solve. Don't be afraid to ask God to save that loved one, to meet your needs. His are the cattle on a thousand hills. Your needs are not so great that he can't meet them. Your problem not so hard that he can't solve it. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But I want you to notice the end of the verse, how Paul concludes this great pyramid of God's ability in prayer. He says, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. In other words, God's ability is not just some theological truth that we talk about or debate about. It's a reality that's to be seen in the life of his children. This power of God, this ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, this makes God's ability very personal. Paul speaks of God's ability being displayed in our life. It's a power that worketh in us. It's demonstrated in us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he says, "And my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." In other words, Paul was saying, God's ability was being demonstrated in my life. It was being revealed through the preaching of the Word of God. It's more than just a theory, it was a reality. Now here's a question we might want to answer. Are we seeing God's ability being demonstrated through and in our lives? Is there something in our lives that cannot be explained apart from it being God's handiwork? I think of the life of George Mueller. I'm sure you've heard of him. He founded many orphanages in Bristol and beyond. And as he established those orphanages, he did so with certain convictions, because he wanted to demonstrate to his generation that his was a God who was able to do. And one of the great convictions upon which he built his orphanages was that he would never make known to men the needs of the orphanage. He never advertised his needs. He never told anyone what problems they were facing, what requirements that they had. The only one that he ever told his needs to was God. Because he wanted to prove to the people around him that God was still upon the throne, that his ability had not been lessened, his arm had not been shortened, his power had not been diminished, that he was a God that was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so he determined that he would only bring these things to God in prayer. During the 68 years of ministry that he was engaged in, it's reckoned that he touched the lives of 150,000 pupils. And on top of caring for those orphanages and homes in Bristol that he distributed to missions, nearly £1 million, he circulated over 2 million Bibles and 1 million religious books and tracts and pamphlets. And during that time, he would pray in and distribute approximately £5 million, you may double that for Australian dollars, to Christian enterprises. His was a life in which the demonstration of God's ability and power was seen. God's power was at work in his life, according to the power that worketh in us. And Paul speaks of God's ability being seen in our life. God desires to work in you and through you. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Will we not let go of the reins and hand them over to the Lord and ask him to work as he pleases? To ask those great things and those mighty things for God to do, that his great name might be magnified? Can we not bring our needs and our problems, our cares and concerns, our loved ones, our difficulties unto the Lord? Let him prove himself as one who is able to do? Or are we too afraid to trust God? How foolish. Oh, I couldn't bring this problem to the Lord. It's too great. Don't be foolish. Come to one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let me close as I began, that little verse of poem. to remember that thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. What an embarrassment for the great and mighty king if you ask for only a trifle. You offend him. You insult him. To say that this is all you can spare, that we don't want to ask too much. We are coming to the Almighty God, who delights to work in us according to that power, to do exceeding abundantly. May we prove him in these days. May we bring those prayers and petitions to him that bring glory to his name. May the Lord be pleased to work in this day and generation, that many around may see that, yes, God is still upon the throne. May we bring to him those loved ones that aren't saved, those problems that are too difficult for us to solve. May his great name be glorified in the answers of those prayers. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word this morning. May it be written upon our hearts. May we consider the great and mighty God whom we serve, to know that thou didst speak the very world into existence and all things that are created, brought into being out of nothing. Lord, may we not seek to diminish thy power by asking such trivial and trite things, but may we honour thee even in the petitions that we would bring. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.